Hallelujah. I have a little thing that I received the other day. My son-in-law sent it to me, and I just wanted to share this with you as part of the message today, actually. And we have two characters in this reading here, me and God. Me. God, can I ask you a question? God, sure. Me, promise you won't get mad? God, I promise. Me, well, why did you let so much stuff happen to me today? God, what do you mean? Me, well, I woke up late. God, yes. Me, my car took forever to start. Did you ever have that happen? God, okay. Me, at lunch they'd made my sandwich wrong and I had to wait. God, me, on the way home, my phone went dead just as I picked up a call. I mean, that's disaster, isn't it, when your phone goes dead? Just think about those poor people a few years ago who didn't have cell phones. God, all right. Me, and on top of it all, when I got home, I just wanted to soak my feet in my new foot massager and relax, but it wouldn't work. Nothing went right today. Why did you do that? God, let me see. The death angel was at your bed this morning, and I had to send one of the other angels to battle him for your life. I let you sleep through that. Me, humbled, oh. God, I didn't let your car start because there was a drunk driver on your route that would have hit you if you were on the road. Me, ashamed. God, the first person who made your sandwich today was sick, and I didn't want you to catch what they have. I knew you couldn't afford to miss work. Me, embarrassed. Okay. God, your phone went dead because that person who was calling you was going to give false witness about what you said on the call. I didn't even let you talk to them so that you would be covered. Me, oh, I see, God. God, oh, and that foot massager? It had a shortage that was going to throw out all the power in your house tonight. I don't think you wanted to be in the dark. Me, I'm sorry, God. God, don't be sorry. Just learn to trust me in all things, the good and the bad. Me, I will trust you. God, and don't doubt that my plan for your day is always better than your plan. Me, I won't, God. And let me tell you, God, thank you for everything today. God, you're welcome, my child. It was just another day being your God, and I love looking after my children. So the next time that you have a day that things don't seem to go right, just think about this little reading here and what it has to say, because we have a Heavenly Father who's looking out for us. Amen. You know, there are a lot of people out there in the world that aren't looking out for us, you know. In fact, I got woke up at 4 o'clock this morning by some guy who didn't have the right number to start with, but I answered it because I thought it could have been somebody that was calling me with an emergency. And as he answered, I said hello, and he said hello, and back and forth, and finally he starts calling me a few names, which I can't repeat. And I said, I think you have the wrong number. No, I've got the right number, blankety blank, blank, blank. And so on, and finally I hung up on him. But, you know, I thought, why did that have to happen? I still don't know, but there must have been a reason. But anyway, God looks out for us. Job, and most of us are, I think everyone here in this auditorium today anyway, is familiar with the story of Job, and we want to read just a couple of verses about Job today. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Job chapter 2. Verses 4 through 6, and I'll be reading today from the Complete Jewish Bible. And it says this, "The adversary answered, Adonai, skin for skin, a person will give up everything he has to save his life. But if you reach out your hand and touch his flesh and bone, without doubt he'll curse you to your face. Adonai said to the adversary, Here, he is in your hands, except that you are to spare his life." The book of Job tells us the story of a righteous man, a righteous man, so much so that God speaks of him in this manner, because in Job chapter 1, verse 8, it reads, Adonai asked the adversary, Did you notice my servant Job, that there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? Now God again speaks him of this same way in Job chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, Adonai asked the adversary, Did you notice my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil, and that he still holds on to his integrity, even though you provoked me against him to destroy him for no reason. So we're introduced here to a man that God himself, I'm speaking of the God who is the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, creator of all heaven and earth, our Heavenly Father, a man that he calls blameless. Now in your King James Version, it reads he was perfect and upright. And he has been so blessed of God that Satan is attacking him, taking all that he has, his possessions, his wealth, his family, and for what reason? Sometimes we go through trials and tribulations in our life as Christians, and we really don't understand why we have to go through that. Job's reason that he's going through this, even though Job doesn't know it, is because Satan so desires to destroy Job and prove in Satan's mind to God that this perfect man will curse him. In fact, even at one point, Job's wife tells him in chapter 2, verse 9, and his wife asks him, Why do you still hold on to your integrity? Just curse God and die. That was his wife's advice. And that is a lot of times the world's advice to us when we are going through a tribulation in our life or a trial in our life. Just give up. Let go of that God that you have. What's he doing for you right now? But you know what? It is because the enemy comes against us and he desires our souls. He desires to cause us to fall away from God. He desires to try and get us to curse God and die. Now, I told you that Job, according to the King James Version, was a perfect man. To the complete Jewish Bible, it says he was blameless. There was no fault found in him. And we think about this, and we look at ourselves. Can we be perfect? How many here are perfect? Nobody raised their hands. I've been in places where if I asked that question, I'd have somebody raise their hand. But you know what? We all go through times in our life that we mess up. We make mistakes. I don't care how good a Christian you are. There are times you will make mistakes. And Job bellyached a little bit. He complained. Didn't help that his friends came over and said, Job, what have you done to bring all this upon you? Well, first of all Job had done to bring this upon him was to serve God and be blameless before God. That was all Job had done. I remember one time, first automobile accident I had. I think it was the first, it might have been the second one. They were close together. But somebody came up to me in church, What sin have you committed to have these two accidents? Well, the first one I got rear-ended at a red light. I didn't do anything wrong. The second one, just I didn't see the guy in time. But it was nothing that I did as far as a sin that caused that accident to happen. Well, Job's buddies are out here. Job What have you done that God has allowed this to come? Because you see, before this, we find the scripture tells us here that God had put a hedge around Job and had prevented a lot of these things from happening to Job. And sometimes, even though we don't understand it and we don't think about it, God puts a hedge around us. And he helps prevent things from happening to us. Just as we read about in that little, or talked about in that little story there, God was putting a hedge around this individual that these things would not happen to him as his day went by. You know, I've told you before here in this church that when we have storms coming and we have tornado watches and warnings and so on, I always pray over my property, and I pray over your property as well, that God would put a hedge around your property and would protect it from harm. And I have seen times when there's been damage done and my property went unscathed. I remember in California in the early 80s, might have been early 90s, I can't remember, but we had a really bad earthquake. And it was, the epicenter wasn't too awfully far from our house. And in fact, the church where Reese's dad pastored was damaged in the earthquake. And property around us was damaged. Stuff in my neighbor's garage was thrown from one side to the other. And I wasn't home when it happened. But our radio studio was out in my garage. And I'll have to say, things were stacked up quite a bit. And I thought, oh, what kind of a mess might I find when I get home? And I got home and went into my garage. Nothing was moved. Mine went unshaken, while stuff in my neighbor's garage was thrown from the other side of the building. God had placed his protection around that so that nothing would happen. And that when I got home, the ministry could continue with the radio broadcast because our equipment was undamaged. God will protect us. God is still protecting Job here, even though it doesn't seem like it, because he's already told Satan, you cannot take his life. Job went on to bellyache even some more, as I said, in Job chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, where he says, perish the day I was born, and the night, he said, a man is conceived. God, why was I even born? Did you ever feel that way? Sometimes in life, we get into a hard spot and we begin to wonder, God, why was I even born? What was the purpose in my being here? I've got news for you. You don't always know the purpose that God has you here for. You don't always see what changes and what influence you're having in people's lives. And I'm a firm believer that you can make a difference in somebody's life who can go on to make a difference and maybe even thousands of people's life. And I firmly believe that when you get to heaven, that God is going to reward you accordingly because you made that difference. And it's up to us. Sometimes we don't always understand why things go the way they do. But God helps us as we go through our daily walk, and he helps us to make that difference. Did you ever feel like you were living Job's life? Everything is going wrong. Oh, car wouldn't start. My sandwich was wrong. My phone battery died. I got up late. All these things. But God has a purpose. I have seen times in my own life where I wondered why a particular incident happened, and then within an hour's time or 2 hours at the most, I would see something that I could have been in the middle of if I had not had this other thing happen that delayed me. So sometimes when you get stuck in traffic, it may be God watching out for you. Sometimes when that line at your fast food restaurant is moving at a snail's pace, it may be God watching out for you and helping you to get home safely. If you go on and read the entire book of Job, you find out that in the end, Job prayed for his friends prayed for him, and God restored unto Job his fortune. He gave Job back twice as much, the scripture tells us in chapter 42, verse 10, twice as much as he had before. God again blessed Job abundantly. So if you are living your best to serve God, then there will be times that you will go through trials. And we don't know when they're coming. In fact, most, you know, we don't get an engraved invitation from the adversary, the enemy, Satan, that says, at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning, you're going to start through this trial. Be warned. No, he slaps us upside the head with it, and it's all a big surprise. He doesn't give us a clue that it's going to come in most cases. So there's going to be times you'll go through trials. And you know, in Job's trial, if God had not put a limitation on Satan, Satan would have taken Job's life. Because God had to tell him, you cannot take his life. Job would have died if God hadn't been looking out for him. You know, I was called into the ministry at the age of 14, and most of you here have heard some of my stories surrounding that call. And I stated a few years ago at this church even that I didn't fully understand all that God spoke to me at that time and what he was really leading me to do. And in fact, and just till a couple of years ago, I didn't fully understand part of what God had spoken to me so many years ago. But I also realized that in the years that followed that call, up to this date, there have been times that the adversary would have tried to kill me and would have killed me if God had allowed him to do so. On a Sunday night around midnight, I was a young preacher. I'd been out at a church in San Bernardino, California, which was about 60 miles from where I lived at the time. The freeway, as we call them in California, interstate as you call them here in Tennessee, was fairly empty, not a lot of traffic. And I was driving on a section of the 710 freeway that I had driven many times before. I was in the number one lane going probably about 70 miles an hour. And up ahead, a short distance in the number two lane, was another vehicle who was going quite a bit slower than what I was going. And I knew that if we were coming up on a bridge that crossed over the I-5 freeway, which is the Santa Ana freeway, one of the major interstates in Southern California. We're coming up on this bridge, and I knew that when we crossed the bridge, the lane I was in was going to run out, and I was going to have to merge into the number two lane. So since the other car was going slower, I sped up a little bit to pass him. And just as I got about probably two car lengths from him, he changed lanes into my lane for no reason, because he was going to have to change right back over into his lane that he'd been in. But he changed into my lane. He's doing quite a bit slower, as I said. So I hit my brakes. And when I hit my brakes, I lost control of my car. And by that time, I'm on the bridge, and I'm headed for the guardrail on the left side. I'd estimate at least a 50-foot drop to the I-5 below. And suddenly, my car is headed head-on for the guardrail on the other side, the right side. And I'm still moving quite fast at this point. And I'm headed head-on for this guardrail. On that side, it's an even larger drop to the interstate below. I know in my mind, I didn't even really think about it that time, Had I gone through the guardrail, I would not have survived. It would have been a fatality because of the fall. The next thing I know, I'm spinning around again and I'm facing the wrong way on the freeway. As I said, there was not a lot of traffic. There was a car that was some distance behind me. He slowed down, got the other traffic that was coming up behind him stopped. And I'm sitting there in the middle of this bridge, headed the wrong way. I have no choice but to try and turn around on the freeway there and go back the right way, which I did. But God spared my life. I thoroughly believe the enemy tried to take my life that night because there was no reason for that car to have changed lanes. That car, by the way, continued on just almost like he was oblivious to what was going on behind him, even though it was only a few feet. That was an attempt on my life by the enemy. In another case, Mary and I had just been married a short time, in fact, just a couple of months. We'd gotten married in November, and December I got an early Christmas package or present in the mail. It said, "Greetings. Uncle Sam requests that you show up at such and such location on such and such date in January. You have been drafted." And, the shocking part was I was 3 months short of being over the age limit to be drafted at that particular time. And so we're going on. It's not the most pleasant thing that could have happened to us, but we're going on and we're going to face life as it comes at us. And during this time, then I was invited to speak in early January because I was to show up in January the 17th to be inducted into the Army. And I got an invitation right after New Year's to speak at a camp in the mountains in Southern California. And my ministry partner, Terry Cross, and his wife, along with Mary and myself, went to the mountains. And this is going to be my last preaching engagement before I have to go pay Uncle Sam a visit. We get there, and it's a rustic-type camp, and most of the cabins don't even have running water. But since I was one of the speakers, I got a cabin with running water. I got a cabin that had just been remodeled. So Terry and his wife come over and we spend the evening watching a movie on television, having some popcorn and having an enjoyable time of fellowship. And finally, they went to their cabin and Mary and I went to bed. During the night, we kept waking up. "Oh, my head. My head hurts so bad. Oh." I'm saying it to her. She's saying it to me. Finally, it's really time to get up, although we're not awake. There's a knock at our door. Remember, I said most of the cabins didn't have running water. So Terry and his wife decided to come over to our cabin to brush their teeth because we had running water. He knocks on the door, bangs on the door. I get up and I almost stagger to the door and say, "Oh, I got a headache." And he steps inside and immediately says, "Get out now." Gets Mary out of there, gets us outside. The cold air hits us in the face and we immediately start to almost heave and throw up. And you can belching, actually, propane gas. Because you see, during the night, this brand new space heater they had put in our cabin had a leak. And as gas rises, it finally was building up and it had gotten down to the level of the bed that we were sleeping on. And the bed we were sleeping on was one of the old-fashioned type that was kind of high up off the floor. You know, you have to almost get a ladder to get in bed. And so we were getting it a lot faster than we would have. But we were at the point that had he not woken us up then, we most likely would not have woken up. In fact, most likely within the next hour, that cabin would have ceased to exist, because most likely it would have exploded. Terry rushed in, turned off the gas, got us outside. And as we're trying to recover, actually, I went to church that morning, and I'm sitting there with my head in my hands. My head hurts so bad. But I said, I'm not going to be defeated. I'm going to preach the afternoon service. And I preached the afternoon service. I don't remember the outcome of it. But I do know, as Mary and I talked later, she said, you know, if we had died in that cabin, if it had exploded, people would have said, well, they committed suicide. Because he got drafted. And they just couldn't stand the thought of it. So they blew the place up. And some people would have probably thought that. You know? Because back, and this was during the Vietnam era, a lot of people did a lot of strange things to avoid the draft. But that was another attempt. Then, as time goes on, we had moved to a new home in Rancho Cucamonga, California. We hadn't been there very long, and I began feeling a pressure right in the center of my chest, and right actually almost in the sternum area. And finally, I went to the doctor. I said, you know, this is hurting. I can feel it. It feels like something growing in there. So I went to the doctor, and he kind of shrugged it off and didn't do anything. Went back home. Went back to the doctor, and I said, look, I need a referral to somebody else. If you don't think I've got a problem, refer me to somebody else. So he said, well, let me take a couple of x-rays. So he took an x-ray. I went home. Get home, next day I get a phone call. Come back, we need another x-ray. Takes another x-ray. I go home, I get a call back. I'm sending you to the specialist. There's a growth in your chest. Don't know what it is. And I will tell you that during this time, you know, you read the story in the Bible where the king was told he was going to die. And he pleaded to God, and God gave him additional years on his life. I began to almost feel like that king, because I felt like maybe it was my time. And I began to feel like maybe it's time to put my house in order and get ready to die. I think Mary felt the same way too, that it might be my time. I went to see a specialist. He then had an MRI done. Called me back a few days later. I walked into his office and he said, well, today's appointment was scheduled to talk to you about your impending surgery. But we know from the x-rays you had some kind of a mass in your chest. But I'm here to tell you today that it's gone. It's no longer there. So there will be no surgery, because there's nothing there anymore. Now, the church had been praying for me. And God, I believe, reached down with his miraculous hand, his own scalpel, so to speak, and carved that thing out and removed it from my chest, because it was no longer there. During this time that we were living out there, our ministry had grown somewhat, and we were reaching out to a lot of other countries. In fact, our affiliated ministry at that point had ministers in 6 countries. And we were doing a work that I felt God had called us to do. And I think the enemy was again trying to take my life, to stop, if he could, what God had called me to do. As we're continuing on, we ended up closing down part of the ministry because I felt God had told us to move. We moved here to Tennessee. And the ministry changed quite a bit with the move here, more toward a local U.S.-based type ministry. But yet there was that desire to reach out to missions, which we as a congregation are doing today. We're reaching out to people around the world, and we get contacts from people in Hungary, as we mentioned today, and Iran, Afghanistan, India, Guyana, other parts of the world that we still reach out to today as a body here, that part, all of you, part of this ministry. And as we're doing so, you know, the devil doesn't like it if you're winning souls for Jesus Christ. And we may not see a big influx here at the altar in this church, but we know we're reaching out. And the harvest is out there. The Bible tells us that some sow the seed, some water, and some reap the harvest. We are sowing seed. You can't have a harvest if you don't sow the seed. And we are sowing the seed. I don't care who's doing the harvesting. God's got somebody else out there doing that. That's fine. I'm going to do my job. I'm going to sow the seed. And that's what we're doing here. God has been dealing with us as a congregation over the last couple of years and things that we wanted to do and moves that we wanted to make. Well, back in June, as all of you here know, I went to the walk-in clinic because I thought I had heartburn. 3 hours later, I was in the operating room at Williamson Medical Center. And shortly after that, because they couldn't do the surgery there, I was transferred to Vanderbilt Medical Center, where on Sunday, June the 17th, Father's Day, I always tell people that was my Father's Day present, I had double bypass surgery on my heart. And there were times during that time, I think a lot of people, I was so out of it, I had no idea what was going on, really. I know people came to visit me, and that's about all I know. I know that I had to lay still from early Friday morning until late Sunday afternoon. But they prepared to do actually triple bypass surgery is what they prepared to do. And they came back and said we could only do double bypass surgery. We couldn't find the main artery that we need to put the other bypass in. And my surgeon was the instructor of the other surgeons at Vanderbilt. And he told another doctor, he said, I spent an hour and a half looking for that artery. I couldn't find it. So on the following day, I had a stent put in because they could push it up that way. I was told by the doctor that no one that he knew of had ever seen a heart like mine before. Not only is it on the wrong side, but there's no pericardium, which is the sac that's around the heart that helps protect the heart. But the valves were in the wrong place, and the arteries weren't the way they were supposed to be, and the main artery that was supposed to be straight had a 90-degree bend in it. They didn't really give me, I don't think, a lot of hope there at times. But you know what? God was with me. God had things planned because, you see, just a few days before that, we had found out about this building that we're now sitting in this morning, that it was now available, a place we'd been waiting on for over 3 years to open up. And God was preparing us, but the devil didn't like it. So I'm laying there. I get out of the hospital. I think I got out on a Thursday. And on Saturday around midnight, I was back in the hospital again for something else, where I spent about 4 days. I then got out, was out for a couple of more days, and went for my follow-up appointment. And walked into my surgeon's office downtown Nashville. I think I asked for him to get a wheelchair to help me through part of it, getting getting into the office because I felt very weak. I went in, they ran tests. You know, doctor's office just a little to run tests, you know. They ran all these tests. Then they come back and they run the one test again. Then the doctor comes in and he says, I can't send you home. It's because if I send you home, basically, and these are my words, but it was his meaning, if I send you home, you're going to die. He said, your sodium level is at 112. Now, for folks who don't know about sodium levels, and I didn't know anything about sodium levels, I mean, I knew that after having heart surgery, I was supposed to watch my sodium intake, which was a hard thing to do, but I was trying my best to do it. He said, your sodium level's at 112. He says, I'm amazed that you were able to walk through that door and that you were conscious and you understood what I was saying to you. Because at 112, you should be dead. They put me in a wheelchair and wheeled me across the street where I was in cardiac ICU and step-down unit for over a week while they were trying to figure out the cause. Now, during this time in the hospital, and why I'm sharing this with you today is because during this time, these other incidences I related to you, I know that they happened. There was never any real clarification or understanding as to why they happened when they did and what happened. But as I was laying in the hospital after having the original bypass surgery, I had battles going on within my spirit and in my mind. And I'm not talking about just bad dreams and hallucinations, which I had some hallucinations, because I remember telling people all about this one room I was in. It was the size of an aircraft hangar. And come to find out, it's probably smaller than an average bedroom, you know. But I was going through these things. And all through this, I had this demonic attack that was going on against my spirit. And the enemy was trying to take my life. I got out, he tried to take it again another way. I got out, he tried again another way. During this time, we're negotiating for this place that we're in today, the place that I believe for a long time God wanted us to be. And as we're making those negotiations, I, within my own spirit, my own mind, had some people say, well, you were just hallucinating. No, I believe I was hearing both sides of the story. Because I had voices whisper to me, don't do it. You can't afford it. And I'll be honest, we probably couldn't at the way we were negotiating at the time. You'll destroy the church. If you move there, the church will fall apart. And I'm fighting with this. And I'm not hearing anything any other way. Fortunately, I was not mentally right enough at that point. And I know that's kind of crazy sounding, but you're on these drugs that they give you, and you don't think clearly. I put my wife and the board in charge. And they did the negotiating. Mary did a lot of the negotiating. And she talked with the lady who owns the property. And they went back and forth. And finally the word came, Larry's picking up the key. Turned out Larry didn't pick up the key. But I said, well, God, is this going to destroy the church? I was concerned because the only thing I had heard was, it'll destroy the church. Because if you can't pay for it, there's no place else to go. You'll have to disband. But as I'm saying, God, I don't understand. I don't understand. God spoke to me, and I knew that time it was God speaking to me. because he whispered to me, "My child, it's out of your hands. I'll take care of it. And I will bless you." I knew then. And several times during those few days, as I was spending in the step-down unit at Vanderbilt University Hospital, God spoke to me, and he always started out with, "My child." I knew it was God speaking, because I knew I wasn't the devil's child. And God began to work out the details. We got out. Negotiations continued. And within roughly a week's time after we got out, we were over here getting the keys. And God opened up the door. And you heard testimony in service this morning of some of the miracles that God has worked for us and things that we needed to have done, how he's either supplied them without cost or heavily discounted, or people donated part of it or what have you. Because God is working a work here. So there are a number of miracles that he's done, and I believe there are a number of miracles that are going to take place. No, we may not be perfect as we see perfect. But what's important is how God sees us. Because if I look around, and I, honestly, folks, you want me to be honest, right? When I look at you folks, I could, every one of you, find a flaw of some sort if I wanted to. And you could do the same thing, because we, as the world knows it, are not perfect. We're human beings. We make mistakes. A friend of mine who used to be part of our ministry was a cartoonist. And he didn't do it professionally or anything, but he used to draw cartoons for our newsletter that we mailed out. And he had one of the couple that getting ready for church, and they're fighting like cats and dogs. Shows them in the car on the way to church. They're still fighting like cats and dogs. Shows them in the church, singing hymns with hands raised, praising God. Shows them back in the car, fighting like cats and dogs. And that's the way it goes sometimes. Brittany and Kevin are fixing to get married, and if you think you're going to go through life, your married life, without ever having a disagreement, I'm sorry to tell you, that ain't going to happen. You will have disagreements. There will be times that you may even have some downright fights. But it's not the fact that you have the fight, it's the fact that you settle it, and you settle it properly. And let God help you settle it. No, they're not giving one a swift punch to the jaw. It's how God looks at us is what's important. You see, I iterated this morning some cases where I should have died. I could have very easily. I was seconds away in several cases from going on to heaven. But God wasn't ready for me to come yet. God wasn't through with me yet. I should have died realistically because of my own life. We all have made mistakes. We all have sinned. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. And if somebody tells you they've never sinned, and I'm sorry, but they're sinning right then because they're telling a lie. All have sinned. But it's not how we look upon our heart. It's how God looks upon our heart. We can't go out and die as a sacrifice for our sin. We cannot make the sacrifice for our sin. It's beyond our ability to do so. But God chose to make sacrifice on our behalf. And he didn't say, "I'm going to take 16 sheep and 13 goats or whatever, and this is going to be the sacrifice that I'm going to offer for the sins of the world. He said, I'm going to take the best sacrifice that heaven has to offer, and I'm going to send my only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary, that by His life being given upon that cross, the shedding of His blood, that the world has a chance at remission for their sins. The price was paid on Calvary's cross. When that blood was shed and Jesus said, it is finished, He was saying it is finished not because He was about to give up the ghost, but because salvation was complete. The work had been done. And all we have to do is accept what He gave us, what He has already paid for. There's a lot of things that we pay for in life. And, you know, there's a thing going around right now called Groupon. And Groupon, you can get a discount on certain things, but you pay in advance. And if you don't show up for the event or take advantage of it, you've lost the value of the coupon. Now, they tell me that, you know, the amount you paid for it's always valid, but what the worth of the coupon was, if you don't use it, you've lost it. In fact, if you don't use it, you've lost all of your money, even the money that you paid, not just the full value of the coupon. And it's the same way with salvation. If we don't accept salvation, we have lost the benefit of it. Jesus has already paid the price. Forgiveness is there. It's just up to us to accept that forgiveness that He's already paid the price for. He died so that we wouldn't have to die. Now, does that mean that we don't face natural death after we become a Christian? Yes, we do. Cemeteries around the world have Christians in them who died. They believed in Jesus Christ, they accepted Him in their heart, but they died. Because the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. But when we have Jesus Christ in our heart, we have hope because life is beyond the grave. We are not yet living the life that God has for us to live. We are not yet taking or available to us the full advantage of all that God has paid for us. The blessings are eternal. And the day is coming. The other day, because it was my birthday and a specific year, which I don't care to mention at this particular time, but I posted on my Facebook page about something about living on borrowed time because of a scripture in the Bible. And if you don't know what that scripture is, I'm not going to tell you. But anyway, I made remarks about this, and somebody responded back that maybe there wasn't too much faith in saying what I said. And I responded back, actually, I'm planning to be here for the rapture. Amen. Because you see, I told you in the beginning of the message when God called me to preach, I didn't understand everything that He spoke to me. Because He spoke to me that I was to be a last days preacher. And I thought last days preacher meant you had to be a prophecy type preacher. Well, now according to, you know, here in Revelations or Daniel or whatever, we find this and it relates to this. And be able to expound all that. My ministry never went that way. I have to listen to other people to find out some of these things. But you know what? Just a couple of years ago, I was praying, God, I just don't quite understand. You told me last day's preacher, but I've never done prophecy. It's just never been a part of our ministry. I really don't understand why you said that. And God has a sense of humor. You believe that? Because if you don't, just look at some of their neighbors. And but God has a sense of humor. And sometimes He may speak to you and exhibit that sense of humor. Because His words to me, you dummy, I said last days, not prophecy. I meant you're going to be here in the last days. And here I am. It's the last days. And if you don't believe that, pick up your newspaper, go to any one of your news channels on television or radio, or wherever you get your source of information in the world, and the world will tell you that this is the last days. Now, as Christians, we understand what the word last days means in God's timetable. It just means the last days of this age. And we're getting ready for Messiah to come again. We're getting ready for that shofar to sound. We're getting ready to rise to meet him in the air. And if you happen to die between now and then, it means you're going to get there a little faster than the ones that are still alive. But he's coming, and he's coming soon. It may be before the end of the year. It may not be for a couple of years. I don't know. But I will tell you this. Everything I have read and studied over my entire life tell me that it is soon. And the important thing is to be ready. And there are people out there that I honestly believe the enemy, Satan, will try to take their life to keep them from giving their life to Jesus Christ. In some cases. You look around at some of these people who have, and how true some of the things you hear about them are not. But some people that were in the entertainment business that supposedly dedicated their life to Satan, if they could become a star, I'll sell my souls to Satan. And I've heard of some that said that, supposedly said that, and I'll guarantee almost every one of them's buried somewhere right now, lost. Because Satan is a hard taskmaster. And if he can steal your soul from God, that's what he's going to try to do. Jesus is coming. The important thing is to be ready. It's to be ready. And Father, I thank you today for all that you've done. And Father, I pray as there are those that are listening to this message, Father, here and around the world, Father, that you would speak to hearts today. And Father, that you would use what has been spoken, Father, to reach hearts and lives today, Father, that we can know, Father, that we're ready to come and meet you, Father, that we're ready to go. And Father, help us to accept Jesus into our hearts, Father. And those who have not already done so, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart right now. And they would ask in their own way, ask him to come into their heart and life. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.